We want to read God's word this morning from the little book of Micah, and we're reading from chapter 6, and we're going to read from the opening verse. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear, O ye mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing today to the public reading of his word to all of our heart. Verse 8 is the text we want to dwell upon today. Verse 8, it reads, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And I think we need to tie that in with the opening words of verse 6, where it says, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the Most High? Because, as we'll discover, verse 8 is the answer to that question that is asked there in verse 6. Wherewith shall we come before the Lord and bow ourselves before him? And then verse 8 says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It is the desire of an awakened, regenerated heart to come before the Lord in worship and to bow down ourselves before the Most High God of all the earth. Sadly, that is not the desire of many an unconverted soul. They have no desire to do that which is outlined there in verse 6, where it says, Wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? Many an unconverted individual has little or no desire about God generally, and they have little thought of ever asking themselves that question. What will I bring before God? What will be the plea that I will present to him? On what grounds will we come to worship him? That thought seldom ever
enters into their heart. Many an unconverted soul has little or no desire to come before God in life, and they have no desire to come before God in death either. That's evidenced by how many today will take this day for their own use, this Sabbath day, this day that God has given for the worship of his own name, that we are to set aside other things and we are to spend the day in public and private exercises of divine worship. How many will take this day for themselves, and they will never give any countenance to the Lord whose day it is? They would rather do anything than spend time in God's presence. They would rather engage in bodily exercise. They would rather engage even in work and labour than give countenance to coming before the Lord. Many an unconverted soul has no desire to come before God when they die. They'd rather sink down into oblivion and eternal nothingness than entertain any idea of coming into the presence of God. But not so the Christian, not so the believer. Not so that individual that grace has worked on their heart and made them a child of God. There is a completely different desire in their heart. And that desire will be akin to what is manifest here in these verses. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? There's going to be thought, there's going to be regard about coming before the Lord. Not only a general thought of coming before God, but there will be that desire to come before the Lord with that which is acceptable to him. The prophet asks the question there, goes on in verse 6, shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see, there's a consciousness here in these words, not only of coming before the Lord, but coming in an acceptable way before God. Finding acceptance before him, coming into his presence in such a way that we know what it is to have his favour bestowed upon us. There is a consciousness there that God requires something of us as we approach to him. We cannot come with nothing. We cannot come with empty hands. We must come with that which is acceptable. Remember that occasion when Saul and his servant were out searching for his father's asses? And they decide that they would go and see the man of God, see Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 9 verse 7 it reads, But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? You see, there was that consciousness even in Saul and in his servant that they couldn't come before the man of God without anything. And if that's the case, coming before the prophet in the Old Testament, how much more when we're coming before God himself? When we're coming before the one who's described there in verse 6 as the Most High God. There is surely that consciousness within us that we must come with something, that we cannot come empty-handed, we cannot just come as we are. We have to come with that which is acceptable to God. Furthermore, the awakened, regenerated soul will realize that they cannot come before God with that which is purely outward in character and nature. See, when you contrast the latter half of verse 6 and then verse 7 with what you read in verse 8, you discover that the prophet here is setting out this truth. It's not in burnt offerings. It's not in the outward form of an act of worship. That's not what God is finding acceptable. It's not the calves or the rams or the rivers of gold. It's not even somebody sacrificing their firstborn or giving the fruit of their body. Those things are not acceptable to God in and of themselves. And when we get down to verse 8, we discover what the Lord is looking for is a heart that is right. A heart that is right before him. We're told there that it is the Lord who shows us what it is we are to come with. You see, there is that idea abroad today in many circles, is that you can bring God what you like, and God will be happy with what you bring, as long as you come. As long as you worship him. Sure, it doesn't matter how you worship him. As long as you worship him. As long as you're sincere about worshipping the Lord. Is that not acceptable? And there's that thought, there's that preach today, and that's the idea in many a heart. Oh, it doesn't matter what you really believe. It doesn't matter even how you come, how you dress, or how you present yourself, or even how reverent you are in his presence. None of those things are really important. It's just so important that you come. Well, I think when we come to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we discover that's not the case. God tells us what he finds acceptable. God tells us how we ought to come before him. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? There's a sense of duty here. There is a requirement that the Lord places upon those that come to worship him. And it's picking up those three things that the Lord tells us here are the acceptable elements of a heart that's right before him that I want us to dwell upon today. You see, even before we go on any further and consider, you know, what the elements of worship are, and, you know, for example, praise and prayer and preaching and so on, we must start off with these initial requirements. A heart that is right before God. That's what God accepts. That's what the Lord looks for when we're coming before him. And we want to consider these three things. First of all, then, I want us to notice that a worshipping heart must do justly. That's the first thing that is required there. We must do justly. Now, God is a just God. And he would have those who come before him to be just and to act justly. In the song that God gave to Moses to teach the children of Israel, when they're on the borders of the land of Canaan, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, this is what it says of the Lord. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So God is just. That which God looks for in the heart of those who come before him is something that God is himself, and he desires that that is reflected in the heart and life of those who come before him. If it is, then they can find acceptance before God. One of the first appearances of this word, just in the Word of God, is found in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. It's that passage that deals with Abraham praying for Sodom. And it reads, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous shall be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a phrase I'm sure we're pretty familiar with. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, the word right and the word just in our text in Micah 6 and 8 is exactly the same Hebrew word. So when the Lord is speaking here in Micah 6 and 8, telling us what it is he looks for in our hearts when we come before him, he says he's looking for that which is just, or he's looking for that which is right. You see, Abraham knew that God was just and God would do justly. And every one of us, never mind the Christian today, every one of us, this is what we need. We need a heart that is just, and we need, therefore, a life that is doing justly. You see, the first thing that is needed is that we must be just in God's sight. Because when we come before the Lord, there is nothing that we can present of ourselves that will atone for our sins, that will cover our transgressions and blot them out. There is nothing. And yet we must be justified before God. We must be declared to be righteous in his sight. That's the first requirement that we need. If the judge of the earth shall do right and do justly, and he most assuredly will, then where does that leave the individual who's found in their sins? Where does that leave the individual who doesn't repent? It will leave them in the very same position and facing the very same destruction that overtook those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If today we are not justified before God and we don't have that position in his presence where we have been declared to be just before him, then we are in the path of his wrath. We're going to be like those cities because God will do justly. He will not pass over sin. He must judge it. That is why every sinner needs a Saviour. We cannot stand before him in a condemned estate. Eternal vengeance will consume us. We must be justified. And only God himself can do that through his own dear Son. Paul in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39 says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot come with anything that will gain us acceptance with God. We must be made just through that work that he has done himself, that provision that is made for us in his eternal Son. That's why we are justified from all things. And that's where we begin. And if you haven't begun there, if you haven't come to that place as a sinner and been justified, then you cannot find acceptance with God. You cannot really worship the Lord. You may come and join
in a worship service. You may come and join with others as they worship, but if you are not justified in your heart and soul today, you cannot
be worshiping the Lord. Because the first thing that God says He requires in our heart is that we do justly. We must be just. Only then can we live justly. You see, once we have been justified, there is a work of grace that is wrought in our hearts. There is a new nature that is given to us. There is a new obedience that is given to us. That spiritual life that is now within us begins to live and begins to rule and take over in our lives. And therefore we can begin to live justly.
There is a desire to live justly. There is an ability to live justly.
You see, God is not setting down here in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 in a requirement that is unreachable. That He's setting the standard so high that we have to say, well, we can't attain that standard. Here's something that is a way beyond us. In our unsaved condition, it certainly is a way beyond us. But once grace has worked within us, and grace has given us a new nature with a new desire and a new obedience and a new ability, then we can live justly. We can't get to the place where we are sinless. But the Christian certainly can make much progress along the road of living justly in this world. You see, the Christian is to be the most honest, upright, straightforward of individuals there is in the world. In all of our dealings with our fellow man, whether personal dealings, whether business dealings, the Christian ought to be the one who is just. If you notice there's a contrast in the verses that follow on in Micah chapter 6 with the wicked. Verse 10 asks the question, are there yet the treasures of the wicked in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is abominable? And then look at verse 11. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? You see, there's how the ungodly live. There's how that man that doesn't know anything of grace lives. He can have a wicked set of balances, and it's a reference to a false weight when they were measuring out whatever, a dry measure, even a liquid measure, and they would put the weight on the other side of the scales. Well, they would say whatever the weight was, it was less than that, which means he was selling short measure. It was a mark of the wicked, but it was not to be the mark of the righteous. Not somebody that knows the Lord. They are to do justly. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 36, it says, just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And it's interesting to notice the connection there between the manner in which we are to deal with others in our lives, whether in personal dealings or in business, and the fact that we are the Lord's. The fact that we have been redeemed. You see, there is the wicked who will have the wicked balances. There is the just who will do justly, and they will have a just balance and a just weight and a just ephah and a just hin. The Christian is to live in an upright fashion. We are to be the most honest, upright individuals there are. All dishonesty, all trickery in business and personal dealings is not to be known among the saints. The Christian is not to say, it is not, when they're buying something. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20 and just notice that reference a moment. Proverbs chapter 20. If we look at, we'll take verse 10, start there. It says, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination unto God. Well, we've already noticed what the Lord has to say about the wicked balances, the short measure in Micah chapter 6. Verse 11 then of Proverbs 20, it says, and even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Is that not true for a child of God? It certainly is. And then it goes on down a number of things. But look at verse 14. It says, it is not, saith the buyer. But when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. See, the Christian is not to live in that fashion. The Christian is not to decry that which they're buying to lower the price and then go away boasting that they've got something on the cheap. That's not doing justly. That's not being upright before God. That might be looked upon as good business sense in the eyes of the world. That might look as a shrewd operator in the eyes of the ungodly, in the eyes of the world, but not in God's eyes. And when we get over to Micah 6 and verse 8, it's God we're coming before to worship. We're coming to the Most High, the one who sees us in all of our dealings in the course of a week. And the Lord says that if we are to come before Him to worship Him, we must come with that spirit, with that heart that's doing justly. The word justly has the sense of following an accepted form.
That's the idea there.
As we've been pointing out, God is showing us, God is setting down his requirement.
And the idea is of an accepted form. In Numbers chapter 29,
there's a whole list of references. It's a chapter that deals with the sacrifices, the offerings that were to be made at the feast. But if you would turn over to that chapter, Numbers chapter 29,
and we'll take verse 6 first of all, and then we'll mention these other places where this phrase appears. But this same word, justly, is found in the statement in verse 6. We'll read the whole verse. It says, "Beside the burnt offering of the month, and his meat offering, and the daily burnt offering, and his meat offering, and their drink offerings, according unto their manner, for a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord." And if you take that little phrase, "according unto their manner," the word manner is the same word, justly. You see, it's the idea of an accepted form. When it talks about God doing justly, when it talks about you and I doing justly in our lives, it's referring to the idea of you and I following an accepted form. Because here, these individuals who are coming to worship the Lord had to offer these sacrifices according to the manner, according to how God had said. And that phrase appears down through that chapter a great number of times. It's in verse 6, it's in verse 18, it's in verse 21, verse 24, verse 27, verse 30, verse 33, verse 37.
You'll find it repeated right down through that chapter again and again and again. After the manner, after the manner, after the accepted form.
And when we bring that idea that's found in that word back to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where it tells us that we are to do justly, you see, it's highlighting the fact that the Christian is to live after an accepted form. Because, as you well know, there is this idea abroad today that, well, you can live like you want. Sadly, there's that idea. Nobody will tell me what to do. Well, that ought never to be found in the heart of a Christian. Because the Christian, more than anybody, is going to recognise the fact, I'm not in this world to live as I please. I have to live out what God has called me to obey and called me to do in his word. And when we come to worship him, we need to come with that heart that is doing justly. The heart must be right if what we offer to God is going to be acceptable. Secondly, I want you to notice there that a worshipping heart must love mercy. That's the next thing. And again, God is a merciful God, and he would have those who come before him to love mercy. Luke chapter 6 verse 36 says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." God mixes justice with mercy, and he would have you and I to do exactly the same in all of our dealings with our fellow creatures. He would have us to be just, but he would also have us to love mercy. We cannot love our neighbour as ourselves unless and until we render to them mercy. There's many's a time we are in need of mercy, both from our fellow man and also most certainly from the Lord. And we are to be those who display that love of mercy in our lives. Surely it cannot be that we would have mercy from God, and even mercy from our fellow man, and yet never love or display mercy in return. And not according to the Lord could that be. The Lord says if our heart is right as we come before him, we're going to be those that love mercy. Not only show mercy, but we're going to love to show mercy. It's not going to be a begrudging mercy that we display. It's something that we delight in. We love. We delight in displaying mercy. How pleasant is that life where that is being shown? John Newton said, "None can truly love mercy but those who have tasted it." And you see, surely, Christian, if you and I have tasted mercy, the mercy of God in Christ toward us, then that will make us to love mercy in return. We will love mercy. What is it to love mercy? Well, what is mercy? Mercy refers to kindness, to showing kindness. That word is interchanged with mercy and kindness and dealing kindly way back in Genesis chapter 24 with Abraham's servant. We have been spending a few weeks looking at Abraham, so there's a couple of illustrations we have taken from his life today. But in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 12 it says, this is Abraham's servant, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham."
Well, the word kindness there is this same word, mercy, that we're thinking about. Verse 14, it's repeated. And he says, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher, I say thee, that I may drink, that she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And we could go on down to verse 27, where the word appears again, and also in verse 49, where the servant says again, and now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And what I'm trying to show there in those verses, that the mercy is the idea of kindness, dealing kindly with an individual. That's what it is to love mercy. We must deal kindly because God has done that with us. Psalm 17 verse 7 says, show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee. God is showing kindness toward us. He has dealt kindly with us. He would have us in turn to deal kindly with others. And what we're talking about here is simply practical religion. Practical religion. Dealing kindly. You see, there must be that kindly spirit when we are dealing with our fellow man. We must be kind to those who are in need. We must do good to all those that we have the opportunity and the capacity to do good to. There must be a compassionate heart in the believer, a heart that feels for others in their need. We're not to be the individual that passes by on the other side with a hard heart. We're to be those that love to show mercy. Not only to the people of God, certainly, but to men and women generally. Let's not just narrow it down and think, well, it only applies to showing a kindly spirit to a fellow believer. We could take Galatians chapter 6 for a moment, and verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So it's not just those that are of the household of faith. Certainly, we ought to have a heart for a fellow believer. We ought to feel for the needs of a fellow believer more than anything else. And we ought to love to show mercy and deal kindly with a fellow believer. But we're emphasized there for us in Galatians 6 and verse 10. It's not only to a fellow believer, it's to all men. It's to all men. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And if we have that spirit within us, Christian, well, then we will be loving mercy. Then we will find acceptance before God when we come to worship Him. But if we have got a hard heart and we are uncompassionate and we have no consideration for others, then we cannot find acceptance before God when we come to worship Him. Oh, we can come with our sacrifices and we can come with our praise or our prayers or our tithes and our offering or whatever. But if they are being given over from a heart that is hard as a stone towards a fellow believer or to another individual in need, then we would be far better leaving our offering and going and getting a soft heart, loving mercy. Romans chapter 12 is another passage that deals with that type of thing. It's a much longer passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 13 onwards, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of one mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's loving mercy. And the Lord tells us in Micah 6 and 8, that's what he's looking for in our hearts when we come before him. A heart that loves mercy, loves to deal kindly with our fellow man. Not only a kindly spirit in dealing with individuals, but a kindly spirit in forbearing individuals. You see, the Bible speaks about forbearing one another, forgiving one another. We have to put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, it tells us.
We are to have that forbearing spirit. We are to have that forgiving spirit. That's loving mercy.
And Christian, that's what the Lord looks for in our hearts when we come. It's practical religion. And if we can't live in the week showing mercy and delighting to show mercy to our fellow man, then when we come to the Sabbath day and when we come to worship God, we will find God is not accepting what we offer because we haven't been loving mercy. And may the Lord give us a desire to love mercy. The final one there in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 is a worshipping heart will seek to walk humbly with God. The first two exhortations have to do with our fellow man and really the second table of the law, Ten Commandments. But here we're coming to our duty to God and the first table of the law. And once again, the Lord would have us to be like himself when we come to worship. You see, the Son of God is one who was meek and lowly. The Son of God was one who was humble. He humbled himself, the Bible tells us. That very term is used of him in coming into this world and condescending to go to the cross. He humbled himself, and in turn he calls us to learn of him, for he is the meek and the lowly one. And he tells us that we must be those that walk humbly with God. And in doing that, we're going to reflect the Lord Jesus, walking humbly with God. And how do we do that? Well, let me make a suggestion or two to you before we conclude. A knowledge of salvation ought to make us to walk humbly with God. Surely a Christian, more than anybody, ought to have a humble spirit. When we remember where the Lord found us, when we remember what he did for us, the Lord has blotted out our sins, our rebellions, our black transgressions. When the Lord has dealt so kindly with us and mercifully with us, when he has justified us, when he did not have to do any of those things for us, surely that ought to humble us. The fact that he set his love upon us is not an occasion for pride. His electing grace is an occasion for humility. Because God could have passed over us and chosen someone else. Remembering the pit from whence we are digged and the rock from whence we are hewn surely ought to make us walk humbly with God. What have we got to boast of? We were in the mire. We were sinking down into the pit of hell itself. But for God's outstretched hand and his mighty arm, we would have sunk on down into that. Ought that not to humble us? What have we got to boast of? The Lord knows the worst about us, Christian. Yet he loves us the best. Does that not humble us? The Lord knows our every fault, and our every failure, every sin. And yet he loves us the best. How many times do we wrong him in the course of a day or a week? We don't even know how many times we've wronged him. There's times we've wronged him and we're not even aware of it. Ought that not to humble us? And we walk humbly with God. See, to walk humbly with God is to have a sense of place. It is to give Christ the preeminence in our lives. It is to be lowly. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And we need to be lowly. We need to remember that Christ has saved us and it is the Lord who is to have the preeminence in our lives, not self. It's not my ambitions. It's not my desires that are to be the fore. It's what the Lord desires. It's what the Lord commands. It is what the Lord wants in our lives. That's what's to be to the fore. Christ is to have the preeminence. And where that is happening in our lives, then we will have a humble spirit. You know, the Bible has no time for that idea which is abroad today that you must live to get yourself noticed. You must draw attention to yourself, either by what you're doing, by way of actions, or by the way you dress, or the way you appear, or whatever, you must draw attention to yourself. That cult of celebrity that's abroad. The Bible knows nothing of that. That's not how a Christian ought to live. A Christian ought not to live in this world drawing attention to themselves. A Christian is to live drawing attention to Christ. That's what people are to see. And if people see that in us when they look at us and what we do or how we dress or how we appear or what we engage in, well then we're walking humbly with God. And if they don't, then we're not walking humbly with God. John the Baptist gives us an example of that. Remember what John said? He must increase. I must decrease. There's an example of walking humbly with God. And yet the Lord said of John the Baptist, there's been no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. No greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. You think of all the great men that were in Israel's history. You think of David and Solomon, Abraham,
Any other individual that you would care to immediately latch on to in the Old Testament? Mighty men of God in the Old Testament. And the Lord says of John the Baptist, there has not been a greater man born of woman than this man. And John says, he must increase, I must decrease. He's walking humbly with God. And Christian, we are to walk humbly with God. We have nothing to be proud of. We have nothing to boast of. We owe everything to Christ. And when we come to Him, come to worship Him, may God give us a heart that's right, a heart that's true, a heart that's doing justly, a heart that's loving mercy, a heart that's walking humbly. And we'll discover then that the worship that we offer is acceptable to God when there's a heart that's right. And may that be true for us all, for those this morning, and you're not saved, and you're amongst us here, you need to get saved. You need to be justified before God. And for each one of us that does profess His name, may the Lord give us a heart that is akin to what is found here. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake.